Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you guys. I'm going to try to be on my A game this morning. I just got back from Texas last night about 8 o'clock, so it's been a little while since I've been here. I think I looked back at my notes and it was November of 18 that when I was here last, and that's got to be my fault, because Pastor Bob has reached out to me quite a few times and it didn't work. I don't know whether some of you know, I'm part of I spent 28 years as a pastor, and about 5 years ago I stepped out of the pastorate and I became part of a ministry and oversee a ministry. We travel all throughout the country. And actually, our owner, he actually travels internationally, and we teach biblical stewardship in churches all over the country. Last week, we spent the week in southern Texas, literally from the border. A few weeks prior to that, we were suffering in Hawaii, and it was suffering over there. Maybe not. In a few months, I'll be out in Phoenix. We've been in Florida. We've been in Wisconsin. We're all over the country serving churches who are biblically based, speaking about stewardship through the lenses of Scripture. And it's a real passion of mine and a real heartbeat. I would have never known that I would have been qualified to teach on this stuff, but because of living as a pastor, you know, pastors make very big money, right? Huge money. So my wife and I, we've had to learn to live off of a budget. And that's one of the things that we teach within our seminar. We teach a lot of other different things. But I just wanted to give you a little background. And I was thinking about it this morning that it was approximately 20 years ago. My wife and I were transitioning from a ministry in Roslyn, Pennsylvania to a ministry in Quakertown. And during that period of time, we had a little bit of a struggle of what to do, because we had about a four-month gap between ministries. And we showed up here one Sunday morning, and at that point, Pastor Scott Jackson was here, and he's a longtime friend of mine, and he saw me across the foyer, and he said, "What are you?" And he yelled across the foyer, too, and he said, "What are you doing here, Drew?" And we talked, and one thing led to another, and this church loved and cared for my wife and I for those months that we were between, and you really stepped up your game and prepared us for our next ministry. So this church has a really special place for my wife and I, because we needed that. We needed a little bit of rest, relaxation, and even repair during that period of time. So thank you, and it's just been a joy to be able to be here. It's been since November 18 that I was here, and back in November 18, I spoke about the roadblocks to answered prayer right out of James chapter 4. And we spent that time, and I'm going to keep this little theme of prayer going. And this morning, I want us to look at not a key passage of Scripture. We're going to look at a couple different passages of Scripture. And the message is titled, "Someone Interceded." So I'll need your participation later on this morning. But let me start off with this illustration to kind of bring us to where we're going to be going. One night during the throes of the Civil War, an officer came to General Stonewall Jackson to complain about some soldiers who were making noise in their tent. "What are they doing?" asked the general. He said that they are praying. He said that they are praying, but they have been singing. "And is that a crime?" the general exclaimed. "The Articles of War orders punishment for an unusual noise," was the reply. "God forbid that praying should be an unusual noise in the camp," the General Jackson replied. Sadly, that is the truth. The sound of prayer, vocal and personal commitment to prayer, has become an unusual noise, not just in society, but in the church today. I can tell you, I travel. I'm in and out of churches all the time. Last week, I think I was in and out of maybe 15-plus churches last week. We served one church, but I connected with other churches down there in southern Texas. And the idea, the mindset, and the thought of prayer has become second place many times. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the privilege of prayer. Amen? Are we there? You got to help encourage me with some amens. Can you do that? Can you guys do that with it? because I'm going to get you going this morning. I hope I will. So to be able to go to Almighty God's presence and seek his face for help for the needs of life, and not just our needs, but for the needs of others. God has given us an open door to his throne of grace, as it's called. I like that term, throne of grace. Author and pastor Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, he calls the throne of grace a place where all the action takes place. I like that. A place where all the action takes place. In Hebrews 4:16, it says this. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us." What does it say? When? In our time of need. And you and I have been invited to enter into that throne room of grace, where we can call upon God, where we can have his promise that he will hear us and he will answer us, as we see in Jeremiah 33 and in Matthew 7. God forbid that there should be an unusual noise in our lives and in the church, that it would not be permitted. But how much greater the blessing to be able to enter God's presence, not just on our own behalf, but on the behalf of another person or a group of people. If it's a privilege to be able to intercede for others right there in the presence of God, in the throne room of God. It's a humbling honor to go there on behalf of others, to lift up the needs, the burdens for other people. And God forbid that praying for others should be an unusual noise in our lives. There's a great need today, this day, to touch heaven for the needs of others. And I know I am here today. I have been a pastor for 28 years, and I am serving in this ministry and preaching and teaching people, all because someone interceded for me. Someone was praying for me. And that's why I have that joy, the joy of being able to do what I do today. And it's not that they have stopped praying, they are still praying today. And many here today, you're here because someone has prayed for you. Maybe your salvation, your coming to know Christ, it's because someone was praying for you, putting you, your name, before the throne of God, there where all the action takes place. This morning, I want to show you four places in Scripture where someone reached up and interceded. They entered the throne of grace on behalf of others. And without a doubt, there's more places that we could look at. We're just going to be touching a few that illustrate the truth that there is a desperate need to be praying to touch heaven on behalf of others. And as we look at these four different biblical accounts this morning, I'm going to be referencing the passage. Some of them I'm going to read, some of them I'm not going to read, but I will give you the background of it and the information of it, only because it's a little lengthy. So if I see that in your bulletin you have a note sheet. I want to encourage you. I'll be putting the outline up on the screen, but I want to encourage you, jot down the reference, the scripture reference, and do take a look at it later on. So the first biblical account I'd like to look at is this, is that Moses interceded for the saints. And if you're writing it down, it's Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. I'll say it again, Exodus 17, 8 through 13. And let me read this. This is a shorter passage of scripture. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. I do have it on the screen here. As Moses has ordered, and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took the stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, the context of this verse is that Israel was under attack, and they needed someone to stand in the gap for them. And Moses answered that challenge. He interceded on their behalf before God that day. And we see the account. Because he did, victory was the end result. Careful observation reveals that the battle was actually fought on top of that mountain. It was fought by prayer. The battle was not won by Israel's fighting capabilities because they were not experienced soldiers, nor were they adept at warfare at this time. The battle was fought and won by Moses interceding. The moment Moses no longer could hold his hands up, the children of Israel began to lose that fight. If it had not been for Moses and his intercession before the Lord, Israel would have lost that battle. God's people, Israel, needed someone interceding on their behalf in that time of battle, in that time of trouble. And we see here that Moses stepped up to the plate. Is today any different? Do God's people need to be interceded for today? We sure do. And who are the ones that will intercede on behalf of God's people? None other than the people of God. When was the last time that you took time to pray for your church, to pray for the leadership of the church, to pray for the Sunday school teachers, the VBS workers, to pray for the sports camp workers, to those that serve in various capacities right here in the church? God's people need to be a people of intercession. We need to be a people of prayer, especially in these last days. Both the soldiers on the front line and the people in the camp, they need someone who will reach up by faith and resound the throne room of God with prayer so that God's people will have the victory that is theirs. Have you had others praying for you at one or more times in your life? I know I have. And I can say that it is a great comfort to know that people are praying for you. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. Thank you. I didn't even have to ask you for that. You know it. It is a great comfort. Can I just say a little thing here? If you say you're going to pray for someone, would you do it? We know how that is in the church, amen? We say we're going to pray for somebody and we turn and walk the other way, don't we? Can I encourage you? I have started this in my life. I can't say I do it 100%, but if I say, you know what? I want to pray for you, but can we do it right now? Would that not make a difference, right? To take a moment? You can do that at church. It shouldn't be awkward here, right? Right? It shouldn't be awkward. That should be welcome, amen? And it should be welcome anywhere. During World War II, a Marine was serving in the South Pacific. His platoon was under fire, and they were trying to signal to their comrades that they had taken a certain hill. Their sergeant issued an order for a man to take the American flag and raise it up on a pole to let the others know that they had taken this ground. As he grabbed the flag and ran off to raise it up, he was shot by a sniper. Another man was sent to retrieve the flag and raise it up. He too was shot. Finally, a young private spoke up and said, "Sergeant, in just a few minutes, it'll be 4 o'clock. If you will let me wait until then, I will take that flag and I will raise it up on that pole." The sergeant thought for a moment and said, "All right, son, at 4 o'clock, go do it." That private jumped out of his foxhole and ran over and picked up that flag. And then he ran to that pole and he raised it up. And then he turned and ran back to his foxhole and jumped in without so much a scratch on his body. The men cheered and the sergeant asked him why he wanted to wait until 4 o'clock to do it. The private replied, "Well, sir, it's 4 o'clock here, but it's 6 a.m. back home in Kansas. My mother loves Jesus, and she told me that every morning at 6 a.m., she will be on her knees praying for me, praying for my safety. I knew that I would be safe while Mama was talking to Jesus. We need to be people of prayer. Are you interceding on behalf of others, other saints of God? And second, I want us to see that Abraham interceded for the sinners. That's found in Genesis 18, 20 through 33, if you're writing it down. Genesis 18, 20 through 33. We read the account of Abraham interacting with the Lord about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that interaction, Abraham was pleading to the Lord to spare the city on behalf of the righteous ones that were living there. And many of us know the account quite well. He was negotiating. What number did he start with? Do you know? What was the top number? 50. Well, you got that, 50. Then he went down to what? Do you know? He went down to 45, then to 40, then 30, then 20. Then what was the bottom number? 10 was the bottom number. He stopped there. For his hope is that the Lord would find many righteous people, that many righteous people, and not destroy the city. Please do take some time and read through that passage of Scripture today if you can. The context of this passage, Abraham prayed for the sinners in Sodom. He interceded on their behalf. His desire was that the whole city would be spared. For that is why he was negotiating with God about the number of righteous people living there. And we see here in this passage that Abraham's compassion for the people, for Sodom, which reveals that heart of this man, he cared greatly for not just himself, but for others that were there living there, including those, hear this, including those that were not following after God. In fact, the angelic visitors who visited Lot were threatened by the men of Sodom, and they desired to have sex with him. Through Sodom, citizens were wicked, and Abraham did not wish to see their destruction. Like Abraham, we are called to have great compassion for others, including those whose lives would be called the wicked, the sinners. And as we read here, the remainder part of the story, Abraham's request for the city to be spared, that was denied. God sometimes says no to our request, even when we pray with good intentions. The Lord may have other plans. I'm sure he does have other plans that we do not fully understand, and they're part of his perfect will. But God's no was not a complete no here in this situation, because God did answer Abraham's request by rescuing Lot and his daughters. Although Abraham's intercessory work did not take place in the sparing of the cities, it did bring about the salvation of Abraham's nephew. Abraham's prayer on behalf of everyone that was there made a huge impact, especially in the lives of three people, and our prayers can do the same. Would you agree with me that those that don't know the Lord, they need someone to be praying for them? Amen? And they need someone who's walking with the Lord to be praying for them. You may wonder whether our prayers matter when it comes to someone else's salvation. Well, they most certainly do. Abraham prayed for a city. Though he did not see the city saved, there were three people that were extremely thankful for Abraham's prayers. You see, the prayers that Abraham prayed, the prayers that we pray, they touch the heart and the passion of God, especially when we're praying for the lost. And we know that he and he alone can touch and turn the hearts of men. I love these next two quotes. The first one is this. It says, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." Some people cannot move. We feel like they will not be able to move. As we interact, as we talk with them, they will not move toward God. But they cannot resist. our prayers, because God is the one that's doing the work. Amen, church? I love what J. Sidlow Baxter says. He says, many men spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our argument, but they are helpless against what? What's it say? Our prayers. They are helpless against our prayers. How true that is. They may curse you. They may slam the door on you. They may turn their face. They may not pick up the phone. They may give you a deaf ear. But they cannot, do you agree with me? They cannot oppose our prayers, because they are going right to the throne room of God. And remember, that's where all the action takes place. Amen? That's where it all takes place. One of our prayers for one another should be that God would help us see and carry this great burden for those that are lost in sin. And the lost need someone who will stand in that gap, stand between hell and them right there, and say, as long as I have life and breath, as long as I have air in my lungs, that person will be heard before the throne room of God. Are there some who are lost that maybe you carry that burden in prayer with? Can I tell you, don't give up on them. Keep praying. It may take a while, but I fully believe God will honor those prayers. Preacher and evangelist Maze Jackson told of this true story when he was preaching a certain evangelistic meeting, and he was using Matthew 18:19, and the text says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. He said that after the service, a little boy met him at the door and asked him if he really believed that verse. Brother Mays said, I sure do. Well, that little boy proceeded to tell him that his dad had abandoned him and his mother for a life of alcohol and women. He said that he had not seen nor heard from his daddy since he had left. He told the preacher that he wanted to see his daddy saved more than anything in the world. And he asked Brother Mays to covenant with him and claim that verse to see his daddy saved. But the little boy wanted to claim that verse and believe that God would save his daddy before the meetings ended that upcoming Friday. Brother Mays was ashamed to admit it to the little boy, but he had his doubts. But he agreed with the little boy that his daddy would come to Jesus. Well, Brother Mays said that every night, and he preached that. While he preached, that little boy sat on the front row, and he kept on saying to Brother Mays, Matthew 18:19. And he would come back to the door and say, Matthew 18:19, preacher, Matthew 18:19. My daddy's going to get saved. Brother Mays said the whole thing made him very nervous, and he was afraid that the little boy was going to be very disappointed that Friday. Well, Friday evening came, and there had been no sign of the boy's daddy. As Brother Mays preached that night, the little boy waved his Bible in the air, and he kept on saying, Matthew 18:19, preacher, over and over. Then as the service was ending and they were about to be dismissed, a man entered the door at the back of the church. And that little boy turned around and looked, and he said, that's my daddy. That man came down the aisle and took his estranged wife by the hand and came and grabbed the little boy's hand and fell at the altar and repented of his sins and gave his life to Jesus. Hey, church, never give up praying for someone to come to know the Lord. Someone prayed for me. It was a 14-year-old girl that prayed for me. And I have the joy of saying that that 14-year-old girl is now my wife of 33 years. Hey, teenager, don't stop praying. God hears your prayers, And he does answer them, especially when it comes to the salvation of others. Amen? I'm glad that I was interceded for, that I was prayed for, that my name was put before that throne room of grace where all that action took place. And that action was there on my behalf that day. And I could not pull away from God's amazing and irresistible grace. Are you interceding for more than one lost sinners here? If you are, don't give up. God is listening, and in his time, with his plan, with your intercession, they are going to bow heart and head to the Lord. Thirdly, Hezekiah interceded for the suffering. That's found in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 37. Let me say it again, if you're writing it down. 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 37. The context of these verses is that Jerusalem is threatened by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And if he is to attack them, the people of Jerusalem will suffer untold trials of brutality. However, King Hezekiah turned to God in prayer and interceded. And as we see here in the passage, the Lord hears him and answers him and moves in a mighty way. According to verse 35 of the text, we see that the angel of the Lord came upon the Assyrian camp and slayed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And subsequently, Sennacherib was assassinated by his own sons. God not only heard the prayer of Hezekiah, but in answering that prayer, God spared the people of Jerusalem from the great suffering that Sennacherib was known for. And this happened because one man interceded on their behalf. I want to remind you today that some of God's people are walking around with some very deep issues, problems, and complications in life. Let's just say some are suffering. Some here today surely have some heavy burdens that they're carrying, some heavy loads that they're carrying that the rest of us probably cannot even imagine. They need someone that will stand up for them in the day of their battle, today. Stand before God on their behalf. They need someone who will pay the price in prayer for them and help them shoulder the burden. They need someone who would intercede for them. There was a little boy, and he was afflicted with polio, a very severe case of polio. The doctors told his mother, a devout Christian woman, that he might never walk again. The mother refused to believe the word of those doctors, and she threw herself across the sick body of her son, and she began to call on God over and over and over. And she said, "Lord, you didn't send this boy here for him to be a cripple. You sent him into this world for a great purpose. God, touch him and deliver him." Well, God did deliver him, and God did use his life in a very mighty way. Dwight Eisenhower, the 34th president of the United States, back in the 50s and early 60s, was the great architect and leader of the D-Day invasion of Normandy that signaled the turning of the tide of World War II. Eisenhower was able to accomplish what he did because someone interceded in the throne room of God for him. Friends, we need to be in the business of interceding for our brothers and sisters who are fighting the struggles, the trials, the battles of life. After all, there's a clear command from the Lord in Galatians 6:2. We're never more like Jesus when we're loving others and standing in the gap for them. If you know someone that's going through a difficult time, a struggle, raise your hand right now. Put your hand up. If you know somebody going through it, put your hand up. I don't like these half-hearted things. Put your hand up high. You know somebody who's struggling, going through a tough time. Look around. There's quite a few hands up. Most, if not all of us, know someone who's struggling, going through that tough time. And we need to be putting them before the throne of God. Our fourth person and biblical account about intercession is this, is that Jesus interceded for the scoffers. Found in Luke 23, verse 34. And we see here, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The context of this passage is that Jesus had been brought to Calvary. He submitted to the cruel torture of his tormentors without opening his mouth. He had been nailed to the cross to atone for the sins of humanity. When Jesus does speak, he does not condemn, but he interceded to pray for those that were crucifying him. This is perhaps one of the greatest prayers ever prayed. Right there, at the foot of the cross, the ones that put the nails through his hands and feet, they're now gambling for his clothing, and Jesus prayed for them, for they know not what they are doing. If we could, at that moment, pull the curtain of heaven apart, peer into heaven and see what could have been going on, we may have seen something like this. Imagine God the Father watching his Son in pain, dying for the lost sinners, dying for you and me. Imagine the holy angels desiring, wanting to, and waiting from a word from their Creator, "Go, rescue, pull them down." And they would have done it in a heartbeat. Instead, we have the blessed Lamb of God who is giving his life for the lost. And at that moment and time, he is lifting up his voice and he's praying for their forgiveness of his tormentors. What grace. What love. That Jesus would intercede for those who have scoffed at him. They reviled him. They crucified him. Do you thank God for the things that Christ did there on that cross and afterwards? He interceded. For Christ touched heaven for us. He finished the task that the Father sent him to accomplish, found in John 19, 30. Jesus reached up to heaven to satisfy the just demands of God for sin, for us. He reached down in love to a lost and dying world to offer salvation full and free to those who would come to him by faith. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. And he ascended back to heaven, and we know that he is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding on our behalf right now. The work of the cross gave you, gave me, forgiveness of sins and access to heaven. Christ on the throne right now gives me access to God the Father through prayer. And Christ in that throne room gives me the assurance that there is one who is interceding on my behalf. Sir Walter Raleigh one day was asking a favor from Queen Elizabeth, and she said to him, "Raleigh, when will you leave off begging?" To which he answered, "When your majesty leaves off giving." And the request was granted. Ask great things of God. Expect great things from God. Let his past goodness, which has been shown to us over and over and over again, make us persistent in prayer. Brothers and sisters, the God of all grace never tires of our asking, and he never grows weary of giving. Therefore, do not stop seeking his face for yourself and for the needs of others. We see here, Moses interceded for the saints. Abraham interceded for the sinners. Hezekiah interceded for the suffering. Jesus interceded for the scoffers. So the final question thing I want to put before us is this, is will you intercede for others? Are there some people here that you need to intercede for? Now, I'm going to do something a little differently. This is where we need participation. I'm going to put different things on the screen here that coincide with what we just talked about. And I would like us to take a few moments with each section. And I would like you to join us in prayer, that you would, if you can stand right where you're at, a very brief and short prayer for the different things. Our first thing I'd like us to pray for is pray for a brother and sister in Christ that needs to be brought before the throne of grace, that they may be struggling or suffering, or they just need the Lord's presence. Does somebody here know somebody like that? We all do, right? Can we all join together in prayer for that? So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to ask one or two of you, please. I've been around the church long enough. It's always that first person. It's hard to get that first person to go, right? But once that wheel's turned, it gets going, amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? So can I get a volunteer for the first one to start off? To pray for someone that just needs to be brought, first name only. Someone willing to volunteer to pray for that? Thank you right there. Let's all bow together. And then right after that, one other person, jump right in afterwards. And I will walk us through this. Thank you. Go ahead and pray. Let's all pray. Someone else, pray for someone that's struggling, suffering, or needs the Lord's presence. Go ahead, just jump right in and pray for them right now. Let's continue praying. Let's pray for someone that needs to come to know Christ. Go ahead. Somebody jump right in. We're going to ask a few of you to do that. Pray for someone that needs to come to know Christ. And let's all join together in prayer with that person. Someone else. Someone else. Someone else. Someone else. Again, it's someone else. again, someone else. Father, I pray for my neighbor. You have challenged my wife and I at the church that we are part of to reach out to those around us. And Lord, I lift up my neighbor, Nate, and his wife, Lori. That is, Cheryl and I have the joy of interacting with them and letting them see our life. God, would you give us those times this year, Lord, this year? Would you give us the times to be able to sit with them and talk with them and share with them about your awesome and amazing grace. God, would you allow us to do that for your honor and glory? Next thing I want to pray for is pray for your church leaders, pray for your pastors, pray for those that are serving here at the church. So that's the next thing. So if someone would jump right in, let's pray for the church leadership, pastors, elders, and deacons and deaconesses, everyone. Let's go ahead and someone start us off. And then our final prayer is, I heard through your announcements that there's a lot of outreach happening here in this church, through your sports camp, through your egg hunt and other things. I love that. It's a way to touch people in the community that may not have any connection with Christ. Can I get many of you right now to pray for your church's outreach into the community? Someone jump right in and start it off, please. Others. Few more. One or two more, please. Thank you. Father, I lift up this church to you. I lift up the leadership, that they would stay strong in you, that they would dive deep into your word, that they would be challenged and encouraged by all that they see, all that they hear in the word, and that they would be able to take it and put it into practice. Father, I pray for the many. We heard many that were put into your throne room. Their names were put there this morning that don't know you. God, would you cause the church here, us as individuals, to continue to put them before you, God. God, do the work that only you can do, and bring those people to a saving knowledge of you. For those that we prayed for that are hurting and suffering and going through the difficult times in life, many of us have been there. God, for those names that we put before you this morning, God, would you touch them in a way? May they know your presence. That changes everything, Lord. Would they know that? And Father, as we just prayed for the church's outreach to the community, God, would you allow this church to have such an impact for Christ here? God, that through these upcoming events, that you, God, will move and bring people here so that there can be some sort of interaction started, maybe for the very first time, and that people would bow heart and head to you and come to know you. God, would you do this for your honor, for your glory, and for your kingdom's sake? And all God's people said,
would you guys stand with me as we close?